because you've been gracious, kind, and loving. And I want to tell you something. I actually feel very blessed, because the Bible declares that iron sharpens iron. And see, men can be multitasked. You see, we're not. And being your servant over these years has made me a far better Christian than I would have ever possibly been without your influence in my life. And I want to thank you, because the Bible says from glory to glory, from God's manifested presence to the next one, we are changed into the image of God. And God generally manifests through people. And because you've allowed God over all these years to manifest so vibrantly through your lives, from glory to glory, from service to service, I've been allowed to become more and more like my master. And that is a debt that I could never repay you. And so I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, and from Roxanne's heart, and from Sarah's and John, that we love you and thank you so much for everything that you've ever done for us. And I just want to tell you that before I go into this message, because I really don't know what God's fixing to do. I just know what the Holy Ghost has spoke to me. And you know what I know? Tonight is a night of supernatural victory. You could sense it in the worship. You could sense it in people's shouts. You could sense it in the way that people were praising. And I'm going to tell you something else. It has nothing to do with me, but other than being a vessel that God has spoken to. And the way I'm going to preach tonight is without a doubt a way that I am not at all comfortable. But you know what? God didn't call me to be comfortable. God called me to be obedient, and I'm going to be obedient to God tonight, because I have a word from the Lord. See, many of us are in warfare tonight, and if you're not in warfare, I can almost assure you that warfare will come your way somewhere down the road. Oh, you say, Brother John, you're just being negative. No, I'm being a realist. But aren't you glad that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this present world? Aren't you glad that the battle's not really yours, but the battle is the Lord's? Aren't you glad that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? I'm going somewhere with this, I think. Earlier this week, God spoke to us, I guess it was Monday night, about praise and worship. And we were reminded that we stand in honor of who he is. We stand in honor of his office. We stand in honor of what he's done. We stand in honor of the fact that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We discovered that we don't just praise out of emotion, and we don't praise out of foolishness. We do this as an act of faith. I can stop praising anytime I want to, but why in the world would I want to stop praising God? Why would I want to stop worshiping the Lord? So we also learned that we lift our hands, which is symbolic of offering ourselves as burnt sacrifice unto the Lord, totally and completely, to be consumed by the love of God. We learned that we wave our hands to celebrate the peace that God has given us through the blood of the cross of Calvary. We learned for other reasons that we bow. We bow because we bow in awe. We bow in adoration. We bow in reverence. Are you understanding? And nobody will ever become so big in the kingdom that they'll be too big to bow, because the Bible tells me in Revelations 4 that the 24 elders bowed in the presence of God. And then again in Revelation 5, when the books were about to be opened, they bowed in the presence of God. The Bible reminds me that the prophet of God bowed on Mount Carmel, and the rain did come. The Bible reminds me that Paul bowed in the presence of the Father, and that Jesus bowed in the presence of his Father, and Peter bowed at the feet of Jesus. And in fact, I believe the Bible teaches that someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And then we learned that when all these things are done with music and they're done with singing, that it just releases so many magnificent things, that each one of these acts of praise represents knowledge on our part of what God has done in our lives, and that when we praise Him in an attitude of gratitude for these things and so much more, that whatever we praise Him for is manifested in our presence. That's what's wonderful, Brother Stroop, about praising Him for who He is, just praising Him for being high and lifted up and being glorious. Why? Because when we praise God just for who He is, then He is manifested in our presence and everything changes at that moment. Then we learn that we dance with God to celebrate our union as the bride of Christ, to celebrate victory, and all these things are significant, and we shout, and that we shout with the shout of victory. Psalms 47 verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph." That's how the worship service was tonight. There was an attitude, there was a mindset in the people that walked in this room tonight, and I know some of you have been through warfare today, that some of you are going through a difficult time in your life, but you made up your mind tonight that you were going to shout unto God with the voice of victory. You made up your mind. And we learned that while we shout, that we can add something even more to our shout, and that's a clap. You'll get the full message if you sign up for the tapes. I preached it, I think, Monday night. God preached it Monday night. And we learned that clapping was significant because it was symbolic of the covenant that we've made with Jesus Christ, the shaking of hands, and that when we clap our hands, all the covenant promises begin to be manifested in our lives, which cover anything that I'm going to have to deal with. We learned that the clapping together of the hands was symbolic of applauding someone for a performance or a job well done. Did Jesus do a good job in you? Has He done a good job in you? Now, I'm not stopping. I'm leading in to where God directed me tonight, because I'm going to guarantee you it's going to get real hoiky-joiky from here. I mean, it's going to get real hoiky-joiky, because this ain't my style. But Marianne, it's not about my style. It's about substance. It's about thus saith the Lord. But I didn't mention Monday night that David, the writer of the 47th Psalm, also knew he was a wartime king. If you follow David's administration, he went from one battle to the next battle. Why? Because David and Solomon, if you put their two lives together, they're type amongst being actual living human beings, and so many lessons to be learned here. But when you read about King Solomon and King David, David represented Jesus in his earth walk, the battles that he fought defeating the devil at every hand. Solomon represents the resurrected Jesus sitting on the throne of glory, not having to fight any battles because David, his father, had fought him. All he's got to do is apply the victory. And are you seeing what I'm saying? Solomon was the glorified Christ. Jesus was the Jesus doing warfare for you and I, although He didn't have to do warfare in a sense that we do. What I'm trying to say is that during David's administration, he went from one battle to the next battle to the next battle so that his son could live in the victory that he obtained through his lifetime. And Solomon never had to fight a war. Why? Because there was no more enemies to be fought, because his daddy took care. And let me tell you something, we've got to apply the victory of Jesus Christ, but we don't have to fight it for it, because it's already been won. All we've got to do is start applying it. Now bear with me, because this is a powerful, powerful thought here. So David, in his earth walk, was a wartime king. He was a war king. And he said, clap your hands. And the third thing the clapping of the hands meant that I didn't touch on Monday night was, during the time of David, if you defeated a province, or you defeated another country or another town, or whatever it was, You couldn't whack everybody. I mean, because most of the businesses of the day were family operated businesses. And if you whacked everybody, you'd own a broke town. You'd own a town that would just drain the budget. You'd own a bunch of people that had no way of supplying for their own selves. So if you defeated an army, and in David's day, if a war broke out, let's say a war broke out in Alabaster right now against some other town in Alabama, and we went to war and we beat them up. I mean, we put a whooping on them. Well, if we did that, we can't whack all the men. Why? Because if we whack all the men, there ain't gonna be nobody to take care of their farms, for example. What we would do is we'd get them to submit to our authority, we would disarm them, and then we'd send them back out, and they would become sharecroppers, or if they're shoemakers, or whatever it was. So it was in the day of David. If they defeated an army, they did not kill all the men, because they would not have any way to run the businesses that made the victory profitable. What they would do is take their armor from them if they would admit to be allegiance to King David, and then the victorious army would line up on both sides of the street, facing this way and facing this way. And then the defeated army would line up here, and they would lay their armor down, which would be symbolic of their now allegiance, or at least surrender, even if it was reluctant, to King David. And then they would march between the victorious army. And when they would march between the victorious army would stand there and do this as they marched by, reminding the defeated army that once they had power over them, once they were a problem for them, but now they have been defeated in their life, and now you have power. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't clap my hand for the devil, but when I'm clapping my hands celebrating the victory that God gave me, it reminds the devil that he once had power over me, but he don't have power over me anymore. That he once had power over me, but now he's defeated in my life. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. 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 You're not bound by sin. You've been set free of sin. You're not bound by sickness. You've been set free of sickness. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. Remind yourself that you're free, and remind the devil that he's under your feet, that you've got power over him. You have authority over him. Now, seeing that this is Friday night, and most of us at one time have been heathen, everybody here but Randy and Rita Sutherland, and when I was a heathen, I didn't even start drinking. You know, you drink at your crib at 10 o'clock. Why? So your bar bill wouldn't be so high. That's why. In other words, guys, you ain't even got yourself going till 10 o'clock. Guys, this is happy hour night. This is victory night. This Friday night. We're not in a hurry tonight. We're going to have the victory tonight. We're going to get drunk in the Holy Ghost tonight. We're going to get intoxicated. Couldn't wait. Tonight we serve a God of divine providence. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan that you live a victorious, overcoming Christian life. The sad thing is, when we got saved, the devil and his army didn't get saved with us. And the devil has a plan for you too. His plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. If you allow him to do so, he will. But if you will submit yourself to God, God has a plan for you. And that plan is for your good. That plan is that you be an overcomer. That plan is that you prosper. That plan is that you're victorious. That plan is that you're healed. And even though God has a plan, I'm going to hopefully show tonight that being saved alone, just knowing him as your Savior, is not enough in order to receive all the blessings and the victory God wants you. How many want to have supernatural victory? See, I knew tonight the message that God gave me was one that tonight was to remind you, that although you've prayed, although you came to church tonight, perhaps surrounded by enemies, surrounded by circumstances that are completely out of control, because you worship God, I've come to remind you, although you are surrounded by problems, you are in the presence of your King. And when you're in the presence of the King, everything changes. When you're in the presence of the King, the word providence, I know what I need, but the word providence means, and I want you to get this, turn to somebody and say, God is a God of providence. God has a plan for you. God knew the end before the beginning. God is the author and the finisher of your faith, but you must submit to that plan. The word providence means, and I like this, God's care and help. Because we serve a God of providence, you and I know that God cares for us and is able and ready to help us. I have never seen anything that God could not get me through. God has always got me through. And there's been times where I didn't know, I couldn't see how I could possibly make it. But can I get a way? Anybody out there that God has made a way for you when there seemeth to be no? Can I get a testimony? And it says, the word providence means God's care and help. I try to exercise some providence over my children by praying for them, helping them both go to college, paying car insurance, paying for cars. The things all the parents here do. But there's limits to what I can do. There's limits to my resources. There's certainly limits to my power. There's certainly limits to my ability to protect, and I certainly cannot heal anybody on my own. So I am a very limited. So I can't say that I'm a father of providence. But I can honestly say I serve a God who is my Father, and He is a God of providence. And that, and now listen to this good stuff. And it means God's care and help. On our end, it means, if you want, how many want God's providence in your life? It means trusting in God to care for you. That's why worship is one of the most important things we can do. We're saying, God, I trust you. Even though I'm going through some things, I'm going to praise you because I know you're taking care of me. That's why prayer is so important, because although I can't see you and sometimes I can't feel you, God, I trust you enough. I'm going to pray and give these things. Giving is important because it's saying, God, I'm trusting you with my finances. All these things are acts of trust. It means trusting in God's care for you and your future. God has a plan, Grant, for your future. Marianne, for your future, for your children's future, for your grandchildren. And we need to find out in our individual lives what those plans are. It means that God has a plan for your future through good management. How many believe that God is a good manager? The God that holds all this universe together with His word. That your future is bright because God has good management skills. I like this. This makes sense to my intellect, such as it may be. It means that you have a good future because of God's good management skills and His planning and foresight in your life. God is planning, has a plan for you. He knew the end before the beginning. He has foresight into your future. He knew this problem was going to come. He knows the way out before you went in. But what we've got to do is we've got to get the mind of God. We've got to get the direction of God, because God has, are you seeing this? It means that God is vigilant over His creation. when I was reading that in the dictionary today, I thought, you know, that reminded me that not even a sparrow can fall from the sky, lest that God himself, the CEO of the universe, the one who knows all the hundreds of billions of stars by name, a sparrow, he said, well, Brother John, do you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. If God meant it symbolically, he would have said, symbolically speaking, I know when a sparrow... and I am much more and you're much more valuable to God than a sparrow. Now, there's a book in the Bible that I believe... and you're being so patient with me because this is not my style, but I'm enjoying it because it's God tonight. So all of you already did what God was going to ask you to do. You decided to celebrate God and forget a little bit about your problems. There's a book in the Bible that talks about the providence of God and you know how God has it all figured out even before the problem existed. God had the plan of salvation before anybody sinned. He had the plan of the salvation before the foundation of the world. God had the plan of salvation before he even made the world. So God's plan for you is pretty awesome. And when I read the book of Esther, now I'm sure all the ladies in the room would understand a lot of things about Esther that I cannot understand, being I'm a guy and she's a girl. However, the book of Esther probably is the most powerful book in the Bible to teach us about the providence of God and his plan and how he's got a way out for us, Randy, before the problem, that God doesn't just start responding to our circumstances when we start praying. God gets us to pray so we know what the response is going to be. Are you hearing me? And it's got to be about this because in the book of Esther, the word God never appears in the entire book. But yet you can clearly see that it deals with the providence and the prevention of God. And I'm telling you something else. In the book of Esther, although the word of God does not appear, the Jews believe that it was a prophetic book that was prophesying the life and work of the Messiah. Well, I'm not a Jew by blood, but I believe in the Messiah. The only difference is between me and most Jewish people is I believe the Messiah has already come and already set people free. They're still looking for him. So, and many scholars believe that the book of Esther is full of types and shadows of the salvation plan of God and his providence in the life of the believer. So, and with that understanding, and I believe that, I believe it, there are so many types and shadows, I don't know if I'm going to be touching on them in the book of Esther concerning the salvation plan, a type of Jesus Christ, his ministry. I don't know how much of that I'm going to touch on, but I am going to tell you that God has a plan for you, that your situation isn't final, and this problem isn't in control of your future. God is in control of your future. He has a plan for you. First of all, we have in chapter 1, voice 1, I believe I'm going to talk to you about this tonight. I've got to give a brief synopsis of the book of Esther. That's why I'm not particularly comfortable in the way that I'm going to preach this tonight, because I had to write some stuff down because I can't remember a whole book. It's just too much stuff. But in chapter 1, voice 1, we have King Ahasuerus. He was a powerful, powerful king. He is the central player in this whole story. He reigned from India to Ethiopia. Now, that is an enormous territory, and he did it without telephones, cell phones, computers. Ahasuerus must be a wise man, and we know that he's probably the most powerful king of his day. He reigned over 127 provinces, and most, if not all, these provinces contained pockets or population of people that were Jewish. Now, in chapter 1, verse 9, we meet King Vashti. Now, Vashti begins to reveal to us God's working and how God begins to work things out for us before we even know about the problem. We're surprised by it. But God isn't surprised by it. So you got this Queen Vesti, right? So King Ahasuerus wants her to come out and greet the people. You know, I don't know if she came out like this. I don't know. But the Bible says the king wanted to have her come out, to show he had good taste. Because the Bible says she was fair to look upon. She was a beautiful woman. And the king was so proud of her, he says, come on out, greet the folks, and let them see how blessed I am to be married to such a beautiful, I don't know what he was, but that's what he did. Now, for whatever reason, this woman refuses to obey the king. Now, I believe that God's already working. Because, guys, when you're queen, and the only one over you is king, and the whole 127 countries just meet every desire of your life, there it is. And all you gotta do is come out and greet the folks. Seems like it'd be a pretty easy thing to do, right? Well, she refuses to do it. Now, I believe that God got in the works here and made her get, I don't know how he did it or the way he did it, but she became so stubborn that she's willing to lose her entire kingdom before she makes a public appearance. So the king is so displeased with her act of rebellion that he says she can't be queen no more, because all the other ladies will start rebelling against their husband, and then they're gonna get mad at me, and someone's gonna whack me, and this is not good. So he warned, you either come out here or else. Well, she refused to come, so King Ahasuerus removes her as queen, and so now he don't even have a queen. So they decide to go with a plan and how to come up with a queen. They said, King, you know what we need to do? We need to get all the most beautiful virgins in all the land. Sounds like a fairy tale, don't it? And we need to get them all together in one place. And then, King, they need to just adorn themselves for you. And then you check them out, King. You check out their character. You check out how they act. You really, really, really check them out. And then, King, when you feel it's the right time, you pick the right one out of all the women from 127 provinces. There's at least 127 women. And so out of all the beautiful virgins in all the kingdom, one of them just so happens to be Esther. One of them just so happens to be a Jew. Are you seeing this? Now, I don't know if you're seeing something here, but I'm seeing that God was already at work on the problem before the problem ever came up. See, God knew that this king would have an eye for beautiful women. So in Esther's mother's womb, God did all that was necessary. Do you understand? He says, this can't be just an average looking. This woman has got to be the most beautiful. Are you seeing this? So God is working in a plan of deliverance for the people of Israel while a baby is being formed. Oh, don't you think you're out here all by yourself? Somebody say hallelujah. Then in chapter 2, I'm just touching on it, voice 5, we meet a guy by the name of Mordecai. He's later called Mordecai the Jew. Now, Mordecai just so happens to be the first cousin of Esther, first type and shadow. Mordecai was older than Esther. John the Baptist was the first cousin of Jesus Christ. Now, Esther's mom and dad die, they pass away. So Mordecai raises Esther as his own daughter. But yet he hides the fact from everybody, including their own people, that she's a Jew. Are you seeing this? Is there an awesome pattern going there? Now, Esther is chosen amongst all these other versions to be one of the ones that would be considered as queen by the king. Immediately, Brother Randy, and I'm telling you, your daughter could end up at Brown. Do you understand? She could end up in the very best university this country has, but she'll end up where she has the most influence. She'll end up where she can do the most for the kingdom. I'm telling you, she's a girl of doubt. Listen now. Immediately, she receives, the moment she enters into the pageant, that's the only thing I can compare to. The only difference is instead of getting the Miss America crown, you get the king. She enters the pageant. Immediately, she finds favor with the person in charge of the program. God's got a plan for you. And one of the ways you know if you're in God's will for your life is God will begin to give you favor with the people you've got to deal with. Now, she's pulling stuff up, and this is good stuff. Listen, voice number 10 of chapter 2. No one knows she's a Jew. I don't know how they know. They don't know, but no one knew. Voice 12. Esther knows, even though she's a woman of divine providence, she says, you know, I know God loves me, and I know that God, I have the favor, but listen. But if I'm going to win the favor of the king represents God in this case, I better start adorning myself. Now, I watched Roxanne once, and my respect for her grew immensely one morning. Because I got up, and I wasn't preaching that Sunday morning in my home church, and so I went in there, and I take a shower, dry my hair with a towel, and I look about as good as I'm going to look, and I'm done in 10 minutes or less. And I walked in, and I looked at her, and she started putting on makeup. Yeah, if you're against makeup, don't get mad at me. I just got to preach in the way I got them. And I thought, you know, a woman just slapped some lipstick on and some eyeshadow and some powder and stuff and done. See, line around. She drew a straight and... Then she put on this other stuff, and I said, wow. Then she put on the real color she wanted and mixed them all together. Then she put the shiny stuff on top of that stuff, and then the line. If it was me, I'd have poked both my eyeballs out. And I watched her. And guys, I thought, dumb me, I thought, wow, she just looks that good all on her own. But she worked about an hour. And, you know, I was grateful. Not that she needed the help, mind you, but I thought, you know, she went through all this trouble to look good for me. And when we walked out of that crib that day, you think she looks good, don't you? Well, I found out today, she don't wake up like that. She did all that for me. That's right. And I took her out to dinner. And I bought her some flowers because I appreciated the effort that she was saying, John, I love you, and I want to look good for you. I want to be attractive to you, so I'm going to go out of my way. At least that's how I'd rather see it. Huh? She's doing it all for me, baby. That's right. Well, that's impressive, folks. But Esther has her mind made up. She's winning the contest. And she goes to adorning herself for a year. Now, I don't know. I guess she's doing crunches, lunges. And I know some of it was physical. A lot of it was physical preparation. But I'm telling you, in my mind, she started preparing herself spiritually. She started getting her life prepared. She, you know, there's something, guys, I'm not talking to anybody here, so nobody reads something in this I don't say. But people, I'm not talking about kids. Kids is kids. You know what's so great about being 53? I'm too old to be cool. And I don't care anymore. I ain't trying to be cool. I'll never be cool again. I don't want to be cool. I'm too old. So I ain't talking about kids. But when I see grown-ups come to the house of God, like they're going to a bar, like, I'm not talking about dress codes. I don't care if you wear your bobs or you don't wear your bobs or pants or dress. I'm not talking about what you wear, but I'm saying about our attitude. When I go to see the king, I ought to go like I'm seeing somebody that's important. I ought to go like I'm going to see somebody. Nah, I ain't talking nobody here. Everybody say, he ain't talking nobody here. Say it, other than the message, that is. But I was in a church a few months back, and the youth leader, he's like 2 days younger than me, comes into service, and his britches are down to his knees. I knew the size of his underwear because I could see the label on them all night. And he's got his hat sideways. And when I got close to him, he was wearing makeup. And we weren't on TV. You know what I'm trying to say? I looked at him, and I couldn't help but, Brother Stroop, I said, man, pull your britches up. The kids don't need a friend. They need a leader. They need somebody. No, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, guys. What I'm saying, if all you can wear to church is a pair of coveralls, because that's all you got, then wear your coveralls. It's about attitude, people. I see people coming to the house of God with no reverence, with no respect for where they're going. This is the house of God. We have come to meet with the King of Kings tonight. Okay, I just touching on this. So she adorns herself for an entire year. And I think, saints of God, it does us all good before we come to the house of the Lord to get somewhere with God and say, God, have I done anything today that was offensive to you? God, if I have committed a sin deliberately, or did I do one of omission? It doesn't hurt us, saints, to prepare ourselves for the house of God. If we're coming, I mean, are you hearing what I'm saying? We need to search. We need to look. Am I right? We need to let the Holy Ghost search us with the Word of God, that, as David said, to reveal any sin in our life so that we can be pleasing. It's not condemnation when God reveals sin in you or an attitude that he don't like. It's God saying, if you repent of it, I'll take it out of your life and I'll be able to bless you. Wow. Now, in verse 15, guys, of chapter 2, Esther obtains favor with everybody. Literally, everyone this woman meets, she gets favor with. Everybody. Do you know, because you have providence with God, that where you are in the plan of God, that everywhere you go, you will obtain favor. You'll get enough favor. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because there's favor in your tomorrow. There's favor in your next week. There's favor in your next month. There's favor. Now, guys, I'm just touching on this stuff. In verse 17 of chapter 2, the king falls madly in love with her. Does this sound like a fairy tale, young people? The king falls madly in love with her, and because of that, she has great favor with him. So, in verse 17, she is crowned queen, and now, understand something. She is now in a position of authority and power to intercede for her people, but her people aren't in trouble yet. I'm telling you, Brother Grant, that God is positioning our lives. If we'll listen to him, he's positioning our lives that we will be in positions of influence and authority to help others when they... Are you seeing, is this good stuff or what? Now in verse 21 and 22, Mordecai hears of a plan for someone that wants to assassinate the king. So Mordecai gets word to Esther. Esther warns the king, and their assassination attempt fails, and his enemies are killed. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, are you enjoying this so far? If you are, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. In chapter 3, verse 1, we meet Haman, the villain. He is promoted to second in the kingdom, only under the king. He is given the king's ring or scepter, that whatever laws he touches with that, whatever documents, it becomes the law of the land. And this guy is so arrogant that he don't want just authority. He wants everybody to bow when he walks by. Well, there happens to be this one cat that won't bow, and his name is Mordecai the Jew. And whenever Haman would walk by and Mordecai wouldn't bow, that devil from hell would get enraged, because you see, that's what the devil wants. He even tried to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. What are you trying to say? When we stand up against the devil, when we refuse to live in sin, it enrages the devil. Now bear with me, because I'm going somewhere. So Mordecai wouldn't bow, and Haman is so enraged by this. In voice 6, he comes up with a plan to have all the Jews killed. Now, in voice 13, Brother Randy, this is powerful. The Jewish people find out they got exactly 11 months to live. I got to thinking, the moment they found out, Grant, that they had 11 months to live, they went to fasting. They went to praying. They started wearing sackcloth, which is a typology of repentance. I hear a lot of people say that revival is impossible today. It don't look impossible to me. We've got a pretty full house on Friday night. But I wonder what would happen, Jane, if every Christian in America thought they had exactly 11 months to get through to God, or we're going to be destroyed. But do you think we'd fast? Do you think we'd... We got to start getting desperate, see? So they find out they got 11 months to live, and the Jews are condemned. And not only are the Jews condemned, there's a bounty put on their head. You know, you remember when coyotes used to have a bounty, and foxes, if you kill one, the government would give you money for everyone you killed? The Jews now had a bounty on their head. So what did they do? They started praying. They started seeking the face of God. They went to weeping and fasting and repentance. And Mordecai goes and sends a message to Esther and says, Esther, I think you better use your influence, or your people are going to die. Esther says, oh, Mordecai, you know the law. Even though I'm queen, if I appear before the king and he has not invited me, if he does not point his scepter of approval at me, I will be put to death. So Mordecai sends her a message, and I want to read that message to you. In Esther 13, it reads like this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house. You think because you're a queen that the devil don't hate you also. You think somehow if you don't do what's right here that you're going to escape because of your position. Position won't keep you in this world. Only God can keep you. Think not that thyself that thou escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now notice the next voice. Mordecai is not saying we're defeated. Mordecai's talking to his first cousin that he raised like his own daughter. He loved her like a daughter. He sacrificed so she could be where she is right now. No doubt. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, If you hold back and you don't stand up and testify, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God's not going to let the Jews be wiped out, because God prophesied that out of the seed of Abraham, the Messiah is going to come. So the Jews are going to survive. But listen, if you don't do something, but thou and thy house, father's house, shall be destroyed. Notice he went back saying, you ain't my kid. In other words, what he's saying, there are people in this room right now. Guys, listen, God has put us in a position where we can help other people. We have come to this place tonight, Brother Randy, that we can be a blessing. We can be deliverance for others. And thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now notice voice 15. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Okay, Mordecai, I might have answered you hastily, so I'm gonna do what you ask. Now I'm gonna ask something of you. Voice 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, days or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I'm going to go in fasting. If I perish, I perish. Although, Rita, God placed Esther, obviously put her in position of great favor before the problem came up. He knew about Haman. He knew about the plot to wipe out the Jews so that the Messiah couldn't be born, so that Jesus couldn't come in this world and you and I be saved. See, we're involved in this story also. But even though she was in the will of God, that God had divinely favored her and promoted her, when it came time for the warfare, she knew that God had a plan of deliverance for the Jews, but she had to know the mind of God. And although God had a plan for her, she still needed the favor of God. And she said, you know what? I'm going to fast. And if y'all will fast and the mind of God about this thing, we'll get the direction of God about this thing, and we'll survive this thing. Do you understand? Fasting, guys. Fasting doesn't change God. It changes me. It puts me where I can hear the voice of God, where I can hear the direction of God. It makes me bold in God. It makes me sensitive to God. It makes me worship Him more intensely. She said, you know what? I know that God has a plan, but I need to hear from God. So I'm, you know, I got to thinking, an entire nation went to fasting. And God spared an entire nation. You know what I thought today? What if every Christian in America fasted for 3 days for a Holy Ghost revival? What do y'all think might happen in this country if every born-again believer fasted for a Holy Ghost revival? I'll tell you what would happen, Brother Stroop. We'd have a Holy Ghost revival greater than anything we have ever seen in the history. I will submit to you, if 1 million Christians in America would set aside 3 days at the beginning of this next coming year, I'm telling you, if 1 million would seek God for nothing but a Holy Ghost revival, I'm telling you, I know God sent us that way as a nation, as a church. And in voice 17, we need to read voice 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it worked, guys, because we find in Esther chapter 5, voice 3 through voice 6, that once again she finds favor. This is important. She finds favor with the king. Although she's surrounded by enemies, she finds favor with the king. How did she find favor? The king looked up and saw Esther, and he says, you know what, girl? I like you so much. Tell me what you want. How many of you ladies like that when your husband says that to you? Tell me what you want, baby. I can't do this because I don't have 127 providences. But wouldn't it be cool if your husband looked at you and said, I tell you what, I'll give you half. You might as well, because if she ever divorces, she's going to get half anyway. I'm joking. A little humor there. what I'm saying, he was impressed. And he says, lady, just tell me what you want. And he pointed his scepter at her. And that is spoken in Psalm 16 and 11. In his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand is pleasures evermore. That's the hand of the king's scepter. And when your king points a scepter at you, he says, anything that I have power to do, I'll do it. Now watch what Esther says. And I think this wisdom came because she was sensitive to the Spirit through fasting and praying and adorning herself. She says, you know what? I've been thinking about it. You know what I want? King, are you sure? You sure you'll give me half of everything? You know what I want to do, King? I want to have a party. I want to throw a feast for you, King. I know you'll give me half of everything you got, but all I want is to throw you a feast. I want to celebrate you. Now that's Esther throwing a feast for the king. But when it comes to you and I as believers, what we're saying is, God, I want what you, I know you give me anything that your kingdom has, but right now, God, even though I've got problems, all I really want to do is worship you. All I want to do is celebrate you. All I want to do is tell you how much, oh, King Jesus, will you let me love you? Will you let me, And by the way, oh, King, when I'm celebrating you, why don't you invite that guy, Haman? Hey, why don't you have that no-count buzzard come to the party too? So Haman gets invited. It's there, guys. It's good stuff, ain't it? In fact, she has two feasts, and Haman he gets invited in verse 14, and he thinks it's all about him. Oh man, the king likes me. I got the favor of the king. Now I got the favor of the queen. In fact, the queen likes me so much, she's throwing a private party for just me, the king, and her. Wow, man, you know what I think I'm doing? I think I'm just going to start building the gallows. I think I'm just going to have I'm going to build the gallows, and as soon as the party's over, I'm going to hang a guy by the name of Mordecai. And when I get done hanging him, I'm going to take the rest of them Christians out too. I think now that I got the upper hand, you see. So as the story goes on, in chapter 6, verse 1, are you enjoying this? In chapter 6, verse 1, the king goes to bed after his wife throws a party for him. He can't sleep. Can't sleep. God takes sleep from him. See, you know, God can take sleep from leaders. God can force leaders to look at him. He can't sleep. And he says, well, since I can't sleep, I might as well get the books of Chronicles out and get caught up on the state of the affairs of the country. So he has the leaders bring him the book of Chronicles because, you know, he's got 127 provinces. That's a lot to look over. No computers, you know. And so they bring him a book, and they're reading, well, on this day, and this day, and this day, and this day, and the Dow went up, and Dow went down, and all prices have soared, and there's a recession over in Providence 126. Oh, by the way, some guys were going to whack you, and somebody told Esther about the assassination, and we got them and we killed them before they could get to you, King, and or you would be dead. The king says, well, what's been done for this guy? Who is he? And they say, he's this guy, Mordecai, the Jew. Well, what's been done for him? King, nothing. He didn't ask for anything. He said, well, we got to do something for the guy that saved my life. I mean, I bless a lot of people who do nothing for me. I got to do something for someone who blesses my life, saved my life. So he says, I tell you what, it's in the middle of the night, Brother Randy. This is so cool. He says, I want you to call for one of my cabinet members. You see, according to the law, there has to be a cabinet member on duty 24 hours a day in case the king needed somebody. And guess what? There's only one cabinet member working, because it's in the middle of the night. It just so happens to be Haman. So now he calls Haman and he says, Haman, please tell me a question. What should be done for a man? What should be done for a man that the king himself delights in? So old prideful Haman thinks
He's talking about me. I mean, after all, who else could he be talking about? His wife throws a private party where I'm the only guest besides her and the king. He's got to be talking about me. So let's go to chapter 6, voice 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor, to do honor more than myself?" Ain't that just like the devil? But notice voice 7. Are you enjoying this at all? Anybody enjoying this? And Haman answered the king, "For the man," Haman, see, Haman thinks, he said, "This is for me, so I better think of some good stuff." Selfish, see? And Haman answered the king, "For the man who the king delighteth to honor," voice 8, he says, "Let the royal apparel be bought which the king used to wear." In other words, take his clothes off and impute righteousness to him. Dress him like the king himself. He says, and then he says, and the horse that the king rideth upon. And you got to put a royal crown. And anybody knows a ring's cool, but a crown's better. I mean, if you just sold it for the gold value, a ring's good, but a crown's better. When, do you understand that we've been made both kings and priests through Jesus Christ, our Savior? We will. He said, and he says, and you got to put a crown royal, which is set upon his head. Now notice voice 9. So here Haman's saying, "You know what? I think you ought to put a robe on his back. You ought to put a crown on his head. You ought to let him ride your horse. In other words, I think you ought to make him the second most important one in your kingdom beside you, king." And he let his apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one. The king says, "Let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one that the king's most..." And I tell you what, Haman's saying, not only should this clothes be delivered and the crown be delivered and the horse be delivered, you need to get one of your most important executives and send him with the horse. I think you need to get the most powerful. Now, king, you can't do it because you're king, but you need to get the most important guy in your kingdom to go. And he says, get the king's most noble princes that they may array the man. In other words, don't just bring this stuff to him. Get one of your princes to be his butler. Get one of your princes to put the crown on his head. Get one of your princes to put the robe on his back. Get one of your princes to help him get up on the horse. Are you seeing the truth here? That they may array the man with whom the king delighted to honor and bring him on horseback to the street of the city and proclaim before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth. Thus shall it be done to the man who the king delighteth. Thus shall it be done to the woman who the king delighteth. Thus shall it be done to the child of God who the king delights in. Thus shall it be done for the child of God that will fast, for a child of God that will pray, for a child of God that will adore himself. Thus shall it be done." Now voice number 10. I love the Bible. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, hurry up." Haman's getting all ready for his great, great moment of being marched to the street as only second to the king. "Make haste, get ready, take the apparel and the horse as said, and do it even so to Mordecai the Jew." Next voice. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse. God will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He may not shoo them off. And he raided Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him. Can you imagine how old Haman must have felt? Can you imagine every time you plead the blood of Jesus, when you cry out the name of Jesus? Can you imagine every time? On horseback to the street of the city and proclaim before him, "Thus shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." I'm here to tell you, there are Christians in this room tonight that have found the favor of God, and God has proclaimed your victory tonight. God has proclaimed. I could stop there, but I can't, because there's chapter 7. Haman is brought to feast number 2. Esther starts talking to the king. The king says, because all you ever want to do is love on me when I'm trying to give you something. Come on, Esther, tell me what I can do. I'll give you half my kingdom, girl. You don't have to try no more. You got me. And she said, okay, Keeney, since you mentioned it, there's this vile plot in the land to kill a bunch of innocent folk. And this plot is a vile plot because these people are loyal to you, O king. And this vile plot is trying, and the king, who would devise such a despicable, diabolical plan to wipe out all these innocent people? Why? It's Haman. I could just see it, just like it's Haman over there. The king, king's so mad, and he tells me this is a man of great restraint and wisdom because I have a 24-hour rule. And then my 24-hour rule means unless I had to deal with it right then and there, I wait at least 24 hours so I mellow out and chill out before I, you know. So this man is keen. He has discretion. And the Bible says he's so angry, he just gets up, goes out into the garden. Now, if he was Italian, he'd be going like this. Listen to me. So he calms down just enough to hear the rest of the story. He can't believe that Haman is such a rat fink. That ain't cussing, is it? He's not cussing. Okay. Now, isn't God so cool? The king's in the garden trying to calm down, so he makes a just decision. That he doesn't make a decision out of anger. And so Haman says, this is my chance. Oh, Esther, please, 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 Esther. I know I was a joke. I didn't know you were Jew. No one knew you were Jewish. I didn't know. I would have done this if I knew. Me? No. You, please. Come on, Esther, please. Please, come on. The king likes you. He'll get, let me live, please. Come on. And he starts, oh, please. And as soon as the king walks in, he's begging Esther and crawling. The king walks in, Esther steps back, and this fool falls in Esther's bed. You talk about God setting your enemies up. I said, you think that man falling in that woman's bed was an accident? I'm telling you, Brother Randy, it was God saying, Keen, I don't want you to think about it. I want this guy dead. I want him out of the way. Keen walks in and says, bad enough. You're a horrible assistant. Now you're trying to violate my wife with me here. Oh, you put a bag on his head. Just put a sack on his head. Take him out of here. And I tell you what, I heard about these gallows being built in his backyard. I had to sign the building permit hanging from the gallows that he built for a guy by the name of Mordecai. And that day, headed to his death. But he's saying, in chapter 8, Haman's dead. His 10 sons are dead. Mordecai gets Haman's stuff and his ring. He's second in command only to the king. Esther gets Haman's house. The Jews have killed 75,000 of their enemies. A fear of God falls upon the Jews. People start converting to Judaism because do you understand? 11 months earlier, these people had a bounty on their head. They had a price on their head. And now people are converting to their faith because they want their favor. Well, how did all this happen? This all happened. This happened because of God's provine and divine providence. It happened because a woman sought the mind of God when she was surrounded by her enemies. It all happened because somebody adorned herself when she was surrounded by her enemies. It all happened because somebody said, I don't want your hand, O King. I want to throw a party. I want to worship you. I want to magnify you. I come tonight to tell you, from my King, my Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a world and you are surrounded by enemies, but don't you ever forget that you are in the presence of the King. And although you are surrounded by enemies, I am your King. You have found favor in my sight. You have set aside a week and you have made me first. There were nights you didn't get chills. There were nights you didn't feel anything in particular, but you came back by faith and you praised me every night. You came and you worshiped me. When I offered you gifts, you said you would rather have me. When I offered you a gift, you said what you wanted was more of me. I have taken notice, saith the Lord, because you have adorned yourself for me, because you have sought me, because you threw a feast in my honor, because you have praised me. I say to you this night that I will destroy your enemies. I say to you this night, I will give you the victory. Never forget, my beloved, that you're in the presence of your King, and I have found you favorable in my sight. Rejoice, saith the Lord, for the battle is not yours. Rejoice, saith the Lord, for I hang your enemy. Rejoice, saith the Lord, for I heal your body. Rejoice, saith the Lord, for I give you a new job. Rejoice, saith the Lord. Clap your hands, oh! Because you have chosen to throw a feast in my honor, because you have chosen to praise me, I, the Lord, give you victory. I knew about the problem. Oh, somebody throw a feast. Somebody throw a feast. Somebody celebrate the King. Somebody celebrate.
Now listen. Come here. Thus saith the Lord. The Holy Ghost. Thus saith the Lord, listen, hearken to me. You desperately need a job. You desperately need a financial breakthrough. You desperately need to prosper, although everything around you says you will not prosper. I, the Lord, have already made plans for your prosperity. I, the Lord, saw to this before you lost your job or were laid off. I have made provision for you. Thus saith the Lord, celebrate the presence of the King. Celebrate my presence. Celebrate my presence, and you will find your job. You will find favor wherever you go. I will. Now, come here, man of God. The Holy Ghost.
if you come here, woman, I need one of my catchers. I crown you with favor. Listen to Brother John closely. The Holy Ghost. I find it amazing when Esther was given a choice. I'm the king. I'll give you half of what I got. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm human enough that when I think about everything God's got, I might have went with that. I'm being honest. Half of what you got, God? I'll never use that up in 100 lifetimes. But she was wise. She said, King, you really want to know what I want? Can I throw a party for you? Can I celebrate my love for you? Can I throw a special party and just tell you? All I want to do is just tell you how love. See, that's what revival is. Come here, daughter. See, just remember this moral of the story. That as a believer, when you are surrounded by enemies, which will be until the rapture takes place, we're in a world that's not very friendly to grace. That all you've got to do is throw a feast for the king. You don't understand. This is... You don't understand. I am the least of God's servants. Come here, baby. Come here, sir. You know what God told me to do? Every person that I lay hands on, God says, I'm going to crown with favor. My favor is upon you and your seed. You don't understand, brother. No, you don't understand. God's favor supersedes any problem you might have. And what we forget sometimes when we're surrounded in this world that hates Christians, it does by nature, that we are in the presence of a king, the king. And if we'll honor him and we'll acknowledge him, you know what he loves about you, sir? In the good times, you praise him. In the bad times, he praises him. You have my favor and your seed. You don't understand. We have to decide, saints. Now, how many of you want to adorn yourself for God? Understand what I'm saying. I'm not critical. Did I sound critical? I'm not talking about kids dressing cool. You got to be cool if you're under 21. I'm talking about guys my age trying to dress like they're 21. You know what I'm saying? Is anybody offended with me that I think that we should come into the presence of the king with some concern about how we approach him? And I'm going to tell you something. These guys that say that they don't ever do that, I guarantee you, if President Obama invited them to the White House, guarantee they'd show up in a suit. Maybe not all of them, but I'd bet you 99% of them would. They'd wear the nice clothes they got, and they'd call their friends, and they'd take pictures with the president. Yeah, they would. And that's all right. I got an ornament that when I visited the White House during the Clinton administration, and if you ever do that, they send you a Christmas ornament every year. I guess saying thank you for taxes. And I got news for you. I hang my presidential ornament in the middle front of my, I want people to know I get an ornament from the White House. Come on, don't tell me you wouldn't. It's cool. But I'm talking about the king of all kings. I'm talking about the one that every knee's going to bow. And I'm talking about my favor. Sister Rita, would you come up here, please? My favor. You don't understand. There comes a time I want to adorn myself in ways that I'm attractive spiritually to God. Fasting makes me attractive to God. Prayer makes me attractive to God. Repentance makes Repentance makes me so good looking to God. It draws grace, and His grace is always sufficient. My beloved daughter, because of your humility, and I resist the proud, but I always give my grace to the humble, I exalt you now in due season. Marianne, come here. Now, this is a very important season for a lot of people. What, right now, in the midst of your trials, because they'll never stop in the midst of it, in the midst of the enemy trying to destroy your family, destroy your finances, destroy, throw your hands in the air and throw a feast. Throw your hands in the air. It's important. It's significant. It's significant. It's significant. Esther thrilled God, the king. Throw your hands in the air. Throw your hands in the air. Oh, King, all I want is you. Oh, King, all I want is to love you. Come here, Mary. God says, the gallows that your enemies prepared for you, I'm going to use to hang them. Their own lies will hang them. Do you understand? God is going to so victoriously give you victory, your enemy is going to march in front of you declaring your victory over him. Favor. Come here, young lady, please. From the moment this service started, you poured your heart out to God. You never stopped, not one time. Not one time did you stop loving Him. Nor did I even see you ask for anything. But God says, Esther, I give you my kingdom, my favor. My favor. Somebody right now, in the midst of your problems, throw a feast for your king. A Christian, saints, there's nothing else a feast could possibly be but praise and worship. There's nothing else it could possibly be. Guys, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a young evangelist, if God would have told me going into a revival that He would heal half the sick people in that church before, in that town before I left, I'd have tucked the deal. Yeah, I would have. And I probably would have ended up with a revival that would have won about 10 years. But God says, when you... God's saying, when you'll throw a party in my honor, just you and me. Notice it wasn't a big party. Oh, by the way, if you'll do that, I'll make Haman come. Why is that? Because the Bible declares that God will prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thus saith the Lord, woman of God, my favor has been deployed on your behalf. I will bring down your enemies. He will declare your victory. Come right here. I'm not going to ask you what it is. This is for one and for all. Come here, young lady. Please come. Yes, please. And if I call you out and you don't feel like coming out, I will not embarrass you. Listen, I want to be your servant. And if I call you to pray for you, I just want to serve you. And I believe. No, I know. I know what God told me, Pastor. God told me if I preach this and you see how people are worshiping, these people have real problems. But they made up their mind that they were going to throw a feast in the presence of the king because their king was bigger than their problem. You found favor, Esther. You're here tonight, and you just want to throw a feast for your king. Come on up here. Come up here quickly. I want hurry. Just come on out. Come on out. Hurry. I will not allow your enemies to prosper over you. I will not allow the Hamans of this world. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's telling me, saints, I know it took time to preach this tonight, but the Christian needs to learn that although God has a plan of divine providence, we got to adorn ourselves so that we can be in the place of that plan. We've got to fast so we can hear clearly the direction from God. Although God has a plan, Grant, for my deliverance before the problem ever came up, he put me in position to be delivered. I've got to do my part. Understand, although God had the plan for Israel's deliverance, God, Mordecai tells him, Jane, if you won't do it, Esther, God's going to get these people delivered, but you won't die. God puts you in a position to be the queen that saves this nation, but if you don't do it, remember Vesti? Sikorat. Throw your hands up. Understand, guys. God obviously supernaturally put this woman in position for breakthrough. But she still had to adorn herself. She still had to fast so she would know the mind and the spirit of God. She had to have the wisdom when most of us would have gladly taken half of 127 countries. She had to have the wisdom to say, you know, King, that's a great offer, but all I want is you. You want to thrill God? You want to see God open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings? You can just tell him all you want is him. Vesti, all I want is you, sir. All I've ever wanted. King, can I throw a feast for you? Then the king says, I'll give you half of my kingdom again. You know what she asked for? Can I throw another feast? Why? Guys, when we learn that when you got the heart of the king, you got everything the king has. Vesti. Se cotta bossata. Se tora bossata. See, that's why God's challenged you to not be like all the other kids. God's challenged. When you got the king's heart, when you tell the king that you'd rather romance him than get anything he has, you don't. You give me a church, Sister Frida, that'll worship God no matter what they're going through, and I'll give you a church that God will get jealous over. I'll give you a choice that God will say to Haman, you tried to molest my wife in the middle of my presence. Who do you think you are? Don't you understand? When we praise God in the presence of our enemies, what we're doing is putting ourselves in position where God, the king, walks into our room and sees that nasty Haman. Somebody celebrate the king. Come here, man of valor. Come here, man of valor. Although you are surrounded by enemies, you are in the presence of a king. Spiritual gifting comes from the king. Scepters come from the king. Authority, sir, authority, authority, authority comes from the king. Jane, we must never forget, no matter what's going on, that we are in the presence of a king that has a plan for our deliverance. And if we'll just adorn ourselves, if we'll fast, if we'll worship, if we'll seek his face. You have to understand, he's not going to come up with a plan. He had a plan before the problem arose. Authority comes from the king. See, the whole book of Esther teaches us, amongst other things, the typology of the plan of salvation. But it also teaches us, it teaches us that although God is a God of providence, we've got to put ourselves in position to know what that plan is. Although God had the plan for Israel's deliverance before Esther was even born. Come here. There's power in this place tonight. When y'all were worshiping, the shouting was because you just knew. God. Esther, you got my favor. Jane, start praising God. Moms and dads with backslidden children, start praising God. I'll tell you what the king will say. How dare you try to molest my wife in my presence? Who do you think you are, Haman? Do you understand? When we praise God in the presence of our enemies, that puts the devil right in the same position that Haman was in. One more official act. I got to do this. Esther was queen, right? I mean, it's a pretty big job, queen. Assistant general overseer. Mordecai, guy that sits at the gate, says, "Hey, queen, you think you're in this position because you're good looking? You're good looking, all right, but for an hour such as this, queen." Esther responded by calling the nation to a fast, and they did. Point is, Esther was teachable. She could have said, "Mordecai, last time I looked, I'm queen." That sounds weird coming from me, but you telling the queen what to do? You threatening me? It sounded like a threat. You said me and my whole family going to die. I'm going to ask you to do something, and then I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. The Holy Ghost just keeps hitting me. Do you know when your future stops? Your future as far as success, achievement, the moment you become unteachable. My mentor, Dr. Lowry, had a young man with him, and I said, "Dr. Lowry," I was at the board meeting, I said, "Boy, that guy's sharp, man. Is he as sharp as he appears?" It's a true story. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, John, I don't know." "No, I don't know. I've never had to correct him yet." So the moral's So I want you to do something. This is real important. Esther would have never got all the stuff she got had she not been teachable and correctable. She was teachable. So right now, just raise your hand. Wherever you're, there's some people in this room. God is not holding you back. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. But you get to a certain point, and when someone tries to correct you, you just don't receive it. You don't get ugly or be, but you just won't be teachable. So your progress stops. I'm a work in progress, and I'm only going to be farther tomorrow than I am today if I allow God to teach me what I need to learn to get farther. I can't take every correction from God. It's personal. Yeah, it's personal. He loves me too much to. So right now, just raise your hand and say, God, please make me teachable. You want to be teachable. I don't want to be exactly where I am a year from now. God, please teach me. Teach me so that I can learn the things I need to learn for the saving of my people, for the saving of my household, for the healing of my body. God, just teach me, God, because I got to grow. I've got to learn. I got to mature in you. My God.